Are you ready? Did you come ready? I came ready, man. I'm excited for today. And I'm excited for this moment. And we had a great day yesterday. Love my wife and just our team and our staff and just all the work that goes into one day from yesterday. And it was amazing because, as Matt had referenced, at 11:58 or whatever it was, we closed out, and there is 35 tables, 350 chairs, right? And there are tables set with food and plates and just decorations. It's an amazing. At 11:58, at 1:01, 1 hour plus 7 minutes later, all the tables stacked, gone. All the chairs stacked, gone. And all these chairs, after sweeping and mopping with a machine, this floor in 1 hour, because we had so many hands that made that thing work. It's amazing, church. I am proud of this church. This is the best church on the planet, and we are the greatest people on the planet. And I boast about this church on the radio, world-renowned WDCX across the nations. I brag about this church because I honestly know that these are the greatest people on the planet right here at BC, and it truly is an honor, and I'm so proud to be a part of this church. I love my bride 26 years, man. So blessed to be with Renee for 26 years, and it's just amazing. Come on, well done, girl. Here we go. Come on, you would open up to Luke 2. And I want to just share, we're starting to get in this Christmas mode and love December, love our time of season, love the laughter, right? Laughter does the heart like medicine. And man, we want people to walk into church, but we want them to leave just full. Like, man, I came to church today and it was worth the hour and a half, man. There was something there. God did something in my life. I walk out like full. I walk out better than I came in. Right? And we come to this place to really believe the Word of God is alive and powerful. And there's joy and there's peace in this amazing Christmas story. It's an amazing Christmas story. Next week, we speak on Joseph and Mary, and we look at who they are. And we look at what they had to face and how they had to overcome so much to answer what God put in their lap. And it was, listen, this is one of the greatest stories in the scripture, that God put on flesh and came to man. What? Crazy. And we look at this story, and today we're just going to read a little bit. We're going to look at this story, and we're going to find ourselves in this story. Man, I want you to hear this, please. So if you're ready, come on, everybody say ready.
Ready.
Oh, 11 o'clock is on target here. Come on. Well, look at this. Luke 2, verse 1. And in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and the census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. And this was the known world of the Roman Empire world. This is what this is. The whole, they were just conquering. It was a huge, huge empire. Their whole world, Caesar Augustus, taking a census, which is a count of people so that they can properly tax, right? This is what this is. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So while Quirinius was governor of Syria, this is the first census taken. You've got Caesar Augustus, and you got to, I love what this screams, because so many people can read this story and say, are you kidding me? Really? God left heaven, put on flesh, threw a virgin baby, born in a manger. Like, come on, is that even reality? Is this just mystery? Is this just something that's not true? I don't know if I can buy into that. Maybe this is just a book written by men. No. Every inch of this is written by God, as he is the author, but he used men to pen it. And when you look at a scripture like this, we're not going to dive in and unpack the simplicity of Luke 2, 1 and 2, but what it screams is this is a historical event in a very known period of time. There was a Caesar Augustus. You learn about him in school. There was a first census. There was Quirinius. There is this understanding that this is a very, very real time in our history. Not made up, not mythical, not mystical. This is a time in the day where Caesar Augustus walked the earth. He was the Roman Empire. He was huge. The Empire of Rome was worldwide. It was enormous. And we're taking a census and everybody's going to their hometown. And you got Quirinius in Syria, and this is a very real time in our history. So when you can begin to see that this is a very real time, then you begin to see that God is absolutely in charge of every moment of history. Because you see Micah 5:2, if you can put this up, because this is an amazing part of scripture. You see in Micah 5:2, You will see, and Mike, there it is. Come on, hey. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, watch this, too little to be among the clans of Judah. Like, you're just a small dot, nobody from nowhere, man. You're Bethlehem. You're not even a part of the clan of Judah, dude. You're nothing. But watch this. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity. This screams about Jesus 700 years before Luke 2, 700 years before Augustus, 700 years before the first count of people for taxes. This was written in print 700 years before this through the prophet Micah to say, listen, Bethlehem, that the Savior of the world, the one who has been forever, is coming through you. And all of a sudden, you see this historical event begin to unfold, and you begin to see Bethlehem is a bunch of nobodies from nowhere. Look at verse 3. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and she was with child. And your version may actually say, and she was great with child. And when you start digging into the Greek of that, and you begin to dig into the understanding of great with child, like the version says great with child or with child, and the breakdown of that is she was big with child. And if I were to come to a pregnant woman and say, honey, you're big with child, that may not go so well. or it means swelling within. Well, you look like you're swelling within. Matter of fact, you look big with child. But what that says is she was very pregnant, like she was ready to go. And if you begin to understand that this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 80 plus miles. No plane, train, or automobile. You're talking donkey or walk. And we look at Joseph and Mary, and they had nothing, man. They got nothing. They're poor. Could you imagine moms in your last state of pregnancy having to walk in the heat of the day, walk really over 80 miles or even on a donkey? I'm not sure which one would be worse, as you are almost ready to go. That's no fun. But I dive into this story, and I had this thought, man. I was looking at, okay, what if we were going to take a group of children, not even churchgoers, just children. You take elementary and you say, listen, here's a clean piece of paper. I want you to write me a story about a king being born. Now, this isn't just the average king. There's a lot of kings. But no, I want you to give me a story about a very special king. This is not like any other king that's ever been born. He is not like any king who's ever been born. And I want you to write me the story of the person, places, and things. Like, where was the king? Where would he be born? And who would the king's parents be? And this is such a special king. He's going to make huge impact in the world. And you got these little minds, and they're just thinking, and they're just beginning to write out their story, their version of this special king being born. And I look at this picture here, it wouldn't look anything like this. It wouldn't look anything like a Mary and a Joseph. Like their version of the king's parents wouldn't be these two peasant people. The king's mom, maybe at best was 15. Joseph, maybe a little older. Peasants from nowhere. Listen, John says that Nazareth, in the book of John 1:45, Nathanael speaking, he says, there's no way Jesus comes from Nazareth. If you're telling me who Jesus is, like, nothing good can come from Nazareth. That is a bad place, bad reputation. Nothing has ever come out of that place that has been successful. Nothing good comes from that. Like, they wouldn't pin the king in Nazareth. They wouldn't say the parents are coming out of Galilee. The parents are coming out of Nazareth. That they wouldn't ever pin that the king was actually born in Bethlehem, which is in no place, of no clan, of nobody. Like, that's not how they would write the story. That, oh, the king comes from royalty, and the king's parents are the king and the queen, and this is their firstborn, and oh, what the celebration would be around their story of a king being born, and oh, the palace, and what the palace looked like, and how the queen set up the nursery, and how the queen set up the bed, and how they had every person on staff ready to go when she was ready to tend to her every, like, this would be these children's version of how the king would be born. And then we think it might get better, right? And it comes to this place that verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to the firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Like, I don't think that's how their story would go. Man, we just traveled over 80 miles by either donkey or just walking. And Mary, I know, oh, honey, we just got a little bit more to go. I know you're uncomfortable. I get it. Oh, I know you're ready to go. I know we're in that. Oh, I've never done this before. I know you've never done this before. Mary, this is our first. I don't even know what to say to you. Like, we only got a few miles to go. Like, what a horrible walk. And then you get to that place, town's crazy, it's busy, nobody even notices you. And then you go for a place to say, dude, you are late. You're late to the party, dude. No room, man. Nobody's got rooms. Everybody is booked. What if I go next door? Negative. Well, what about the hotel up the street? Nope. You don't understand. You're late. Everything is booked. Nobody's got a room. Yeah, but can't you see my wife? Like, we're at the end of the day. Like, this is it. She's big with child. You might get hit, but can't you tell? I don't know what to tell you. We've got nothing. But this is a special child. I know, dude, every child's special. I get it. Everybody thinks their son's the greatest, and everyone thinks their daughter's the most. I get it. Yes, your baby's special. Okay, but we don't have anything for you. But wait, hold on. I have a stable, and you know what? It's a place where I keep my animals. It's this little sidebar of a place, and if you find room, man, you can have that. So they go into this barn, and we're blessed in our area. Honestly, to have a lot of farmers in our area, a lot of farmers even come to this church. And I could imagine you, Dad, Mr. Dad Farmer, saying to your very, very pregnant, big with child wife, say, listen, I've got a great idea, honey. I'm going to go out to the barn. I'm going to clear you a spot right on the floor. I think we can give birth out there. This is going to be amazing. Again, you might get an elbow. No one thinks that's a good idea. Nobody writes that into the story. Hey, I'd love to go clear a space and let's, I know it stinks out here. I know that this is where the animals, but I'm going to do everything I can to clean it up. Honey, I found a good spot. I know it's right next to the horses and I know, I get it. But honey, this is the best we got. I think this is a great idea. Like, church, nobody would write that into the story. Honey, let me clean out this water trough, this food trough, and I know that's where their snouts have been, their spit. I'm cleaning up the best I can, but we're going to put some hay or some different things in here and make it as comfortable as I can. I think I'm setting up the nursery, the best place for our baby to lie. I think this is a great idea. Any moms in here think that's written in your script? Like, oh, that's awesome. Let's do it that way. And I love it because you come to this place where you've got the author of life writing the story. You've got the creator of all things who says, I've already written it down 700 years ago that my son is going to be come to this place of this pregnant girl named Mary, this virgin, and she's going to go from Galilee, from the area of Galilee, from Nazareth, and she's going to go like 80 some miles over to Bethlehem. And you know, when you begin to understand that God can use anybody, and God uses anybody, it's not like God was having a problem going, how am I going to get her from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Listen, I didn't think this one through 700 years ago. Man, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work. I got to figure this out. Hold on. How am I get her from here to 80 plus miles away? Man, Caesar Augustus, dude, thank you so much. Caesar, I'm so glad that you're causing the census. Man, you bailed me out here. That's huge. I appreciate you, Caesar. Sweet. Thanks, dude. No. What happens when God is way outside our time and you begin to understand 700 years ago, he knew that Caesar Augustus would exist and he knew that there would be an exact census in the history of mankind on a specific season of life of the first census of queerness in Syria, that he knew all of this way ahead of time because he is the God of all power and might and creation who's way far out of our box. He's way ahead of us and he's already got it all planned out. But nobody will write that into the script. Nobody's going to use these two peasant kids, maybe a 15-year-old girl who is peasant and poor. They're not going to use this dude named Joseph who has this carpenter business, but they're poor, squeezing by, who lives in a place that nothing good can come from, to go to a place that it's the smallest of all, to give birth in a place that's nasty and filthy and dirty. Nobody writes that into the story. Verse 8 says this. And in the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Like, you got to understand, here you've got, and you know this, and there's a beautiful picture, the shepherds out in the night, and this angel of the Lord, the glory of the Lord shone around, and the glory of the Lord, it means this illuminating bright light. And when you see the glory of the Lord, there's this illumination, this brightness to what's taking place in that atmosphere, and these shepherds come to, who's writing shepherds into the story? Because when you begin to understand the shepherds, shepherds in this day were lowlifes, man. They were the lowest of society. They were stinky. They were nasty, had horrible reputation. They were considered thieves and criminals. That's the shepherds. That's who they are. And they're written into this. Listen, none of these kids in elementary school, let's put the lowest of society. Let's put the criminals in this story. Let's put these guys in the story. And then an angel is going to show up. And these are going to represent being evangelists for Jesus. Let's do that. Nobody's writing shepherds into a story of this very special king, unlike any other king, to be born. Let's have this angel show up, and could you imagine the shepherds? Like, again, these were a mess of a people. They were the lowest of society. They had no bank account. They had no social status. To be a shepherd, couldn't do anything else. People looked at you like criminals and thieves. And you've got an angel that shows up. And they become just terrified. But watch, here's verse 9. And the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Verse 10, but the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. Watch this, here it is. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy with all the people. Watch this, for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What are you talking about? Like, what do you mean born for us? Like today, listen, I bring you good news of great joy. For all people, for in the city of David, today, this is the day, Savior has been born for you. For who? Us. People walk away when we come. Well, listen, we're the lowest of society. You showed up, but we got scared. We were, bumpers up, looked up, and you're trying, you know, you're trying to hold it. Like, that's what this type of people. That's who they were. And the angel shows up and says, wait, the Savior has been born today, right now, right here today, for you. And then watch happens. And watch, church, this is for me. This is the only part of the story that fits. Verse 13 is the only part of this story that makes any sense to the story. What do we see so far? We're talking about this king that you and I, we know that he is the King of Kings. We know that he is Jesus. We know that he is God in the flesh. We know that he is the Savior of the world. We know that he is the one who put himself on a cross to redeem all mankind. We know Jesus as the Redeemer. We know Jesus as the light of the world. We know Jesus is our bread. We know that Jesus is this is who we know him to be. And in this story, God chose to use two peasant people. God chose to use people from nowhere, a place that nobody would go, a place that nothing good could come from. God chose to give the child birth in a place that nobody cares about in Bethlehem. And God chose the lowest of society to bring the first declaration of Jesus' birth. And out of that whole story, the only thing that I could see children writing into the story is a celebration that is unlike any other celebration to any other birth. And that's what we see in verse 13. We see a celebration of angels. This is the only part that's fitting for Jesus' birth. Out of the whole story. Verse 13, and then suddenly, right, these shepherds are there. There's an angel giving the announcement. Listen, good news of great joy, which is for all people. Man, today in the city of David, born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You'll go find him, and you'll find him wrapped in a feeding trough, wrapped in clothes, sitting and laying in a feeding trough. And then suddenly, and then that means all of a sudden, that means like right now, bang, right now, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. That means this whole army of angelic beings showed up with that one angel around this group of shepherds. What a scene. What a show. Yes, the angel in the glory of the Lord began to shine, and there was this, then all of a sudden, bam, this whole army, this host of angelic beings shows up. Church, this is the only part that makes sense. A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he has pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And there is this celebration that is unlike any other celebration. And church, we know that angels have emotions. We know that they shout for joy. We know that when you and I came to that place to know Christ and surrender our lives to him, the Bible says there is a rejoicing that would take place in heaven by the angels. We know that they have emotion. We know that they come to a place to rejoice in the birth of Jesus, in this crazy story. As I see it, man, this is the only thing that fits. This is the only thing that fits. And the shepherds are just blown away, and they go and they find Mary. And they find her in a stable. And my mind is like, what is their mind? This is what the angel was talking about. This is who the angel was talking about. This baby in a stable. And they begin to tell Mary and Joseph. I love it. Mama, what happened if you're at the hospital and your baby, your firstborn baby is fresh, brand new. And there is something about the firstborn, right? The firstborn gets protected, and the firstborn is, that's, you know, special, and you take so care, and, you know, you don't leave the house for 2 years, but by your second day in the hospital, you're like, somebody take him, I'm good. But this is possibly a 15. Your old teenager who just had her life flipped upside down, who just gave birth to who she knows to be the Savior of the world. She knew this. She knew that she was the handpicked virgin from Micah 7:14. But yet these derelicts come knocking on your hospital door, and they're just like, you know them to be like criminals, and you know them to be, you know, the meth heads, and you know them to be the thieves, and you know them to be the lowest of society. And they're knocking on your door going, hey, can we come in? No. But this story, the way God writes it, is that it is amazing that you see in this stable that those who were considered misfits and those who were considered not a part of anything, those who were considered to be the lowest of low, those who weren't considered at all, were the ones that God used to show up to support, encourage Mary, saying, listen, Mary, you got to know what happened. Man, we were just out in the shepherd watching the flocks by night, and all of a sudden there was one angel, and then we couldn't even count. There was just celebration, and there was this show, and they told us that today this gift was born, and they told us that this was the Savior of the world. Like, and the Bible says that Mary just pondered these things, man. She thought on these going, I know, it's crazy. I'm nobody. Listen, you don't know me, but I got nothing to offer this guy. I know who he is. I'm as much a misfit as you. I'm as much out of place as you. Church, what happens if you come to a place to believe that all through Scripture, God uses those who don't make sense? God uses those. If you were writing a story, you wouldn't write it that way. Out of 1,000 kids that would write the story about royalty, about this very special king, who would ink it this way? Probably zero. They'd have the castle, they'd have the king and the queen, and they'd have the parade, and they'd have special doctors and nurses, and they'd have, oh, the nursery would be so decked to the hill, it'd be amazing. Nobody writes it like this. Isn't it amazing that God, through all of Scripture, even for the most amazing event in history, a historical event, that God Almighty would put on flesh, He uses people that you and I might think don't belong in the story. And then, of course, we come to a place to read Scripture and see myself in Scripture. God, I see that you can use me. I'm a misfit. And you come to a place going, listen, it's not about my bank account. It's not about my social status. It's not about my address. Church, come on, what happens if you get past this facade and this lie about a social status that makes you a difference maker? How about is it that God's not looking at your address? God's not looking at your bank account. God's not looking at your social status. He's not looking, oh, I could use this one. This is somebody from somewhere. No, if you see the reality of Scripture, God made a pattern and a point to use people of nobodies from nowheres to change the world. What happens if you and I can see yourself in this place? I'm not like that person. I don't have what they have, and I don't have that popularity. I don't have that social status, and I don't have... But God is going, listen, it's not about that. Come on, read the script. I don't write it like you would write it. I don't think like you think. I don't use people you think I should use. That is God's pattern, church. He uses the least of these. He used David, and we talked about this through this series. He used David, who was not even considered by his dad. He used Esther, who was this orphan girl who had nothing. He used Gideon, who was hiding in a wine press as a coward, and say, I see who you are. Stop trying to write your future. Stop thinking who you are now is who you're going to be. And then we see one of the greatest stories in the history of the Bible, where he uses this poor peasant girl and her poor peasant man. And their address was where nobody wanted to live. They went to a place that nobody really knew about. Their first guests, their very first guests, were a group of people that nobody wanted to be with. Come on, I look at this and I just thank God. You're not looking at any of that. You're looking at writing your story truly on my heart, that I can be used by you in such a real way to make a difference, because it's honestly, it's you in me that makes the difference. It's not my location. It's not my address. It's not my bank account. It's not my social status. It's not my popularity. God, it's you. I can see. I love this. Because I know that this is such a very real struggle for people. What happens when you can dive into this amazing, amazing, amazing story and begin to see the players that God used? To give birth to a son. To bring into the world the Savior of the world. I just say this, even his own son, Jesus Christ, who we know, love, and worship. Guess what? On this earth, he was an outcast. He was a misfit. He had no place to lay his head. Had followers, lost followers. The followers they had put him on a cross and killed him. He was nothing to look at. So what happens when you come to a place to honestly start looking at Scripture and say, God, I'm starting to buy into the truth that you can use me. I don't need that address that everybody wants. I don't need the bank account that people work so hard for. I don't need the popular status. I don't need the social market. I just simply need to buy in that you want to use me. I'm a misfit. I'm a nobody from nowhere. And you can use me? Come on, bow your heads, please, because we're going to just sing a last song. And I read these stories and I see this truth of Scripture in church when you dive into this and you look at this. And it is amazing. It's really stunning the way God chose to bring in the King of Kings. It's stunning. No one would ever write it this way. But it just screams to my heart, going, God, you can even use me. You can even use me. So wherever you're at today in this, what happens if even in the moment we can begin to bury our insecurities? We can begin to bury your concern over your bank account like that matters. You can begin to bury your address like that matters. That you begin to really lose your social status like that matters, and you start to begin to build up on the inside. Church, watch this, not the outside. Mary and Joseph had nothing to offer from the outside. What happens when God sees your heart? And he says, listen, I love what I see on you, you in your misfitness. I love what I see, that you're nothing from nowhere. I can use that, because that's my pattern. That's who I use. If you're willing. If you're willing. Man, as we sing, I'm just asking you would just come to this place and say, I'm willing. It's time to be done with what I look at on the outside. Church, please get this. We struggle with this, man. We struggle with this. Such insecurities. Because you care about social status. Come on, come on. Look at the truth. Look at who God used. And when you see he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for me and he will use me, I don't need to gain anything. I don't need to gain ground in any area of my life. I am who I am. I am where I'm from. And God Almighty, by his pattern in Scripture, can use me. I'm done with my insecurities. I'm done with worrying about what people think. And God will be glorified. God will be glorified through this misfit. And it'll be for his purpose. Father, we just are amazed by you. We just ask, and even in this moment as we sing, God, we would just take in everything that you spoke to us today. We hear from you today. And we walk out in just a couple minutes going, oh, I'm full. God, you can use me. God, you can use me. Any way you see fit. I belong to you. I'm in. Use me. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen.